We are continuing to focus on faith, hope, and love this summer. So we are in the midst now of talking about hope. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles or to follow along on the screen or in your order of worship today for a scripture reading that comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, a very familiar passage of scripture. But I invite you to hear these words and hear them afresh and anew again this morning, as we think about God's message for us related to hope. Paul is writing to his Christian friends in Rome, but his words are also for us today. Hear what Paul has to say. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Several years ago, when I was first serving as a full-time pastor, I worked as a pastor during the day, and in the evenings, I worked at a large pastoral counseling center, learning about the art and the craft of faith-based pastoral counseling. Excuse me. Well, one evening, my supervisor assigned me a new client. She was a young teenager. I'll call her Karen. Karen's parents were forcing her to come to counseling because, at least in their mind, she was a troubled teen. At the time, Karen was in the 11th grade. She was abusing alcohol and illegal drugs. She spent much of her time skipping school, hanging out with a group of her peers who were well known for vandalism and stealing, variety of other activities. Karen was failing in school. She was belligerent with her parents. She spent time cutting and burning her skin, in her words, because, quote, it was just for fun. And to make matters worse, just a few weeks earlier, she had learned that she was pregnant. Now, I had been a youth minister for several years before this point, but this situation was tough for me as a young pastoral counselor. I was in over my head, and honestly, I didn't know how to help Karen. So we just talked. We talked about school. We talked about her friends. We talked about her parents. We talked about drugs. We talked about her hurting herself. We talked about witchcraft. We talked about God and faith. Karen had grown up in the church. In fact, her father was a Baptist pastor. After two sessions of seeming to get nowhere, I went to my supervisor and I said, "Listen, I need some help. I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to help this young girl. Tell me, what can I do?" And he looked at me and he said, "What do you think her greatest need is?" I said, "Honestly, I have no idea. It is so complicated. There are so many things going on in her life. I have no idea how to identify what her greatest need is." And he said, "Why don't you ask her about her future? I think she's hopeless." He was right. The next time I met with Karen, I asked her about the future. She just shook her head. She said, "Honestly, I think more about suicide than I think about living in the future." And when I asked her why, Karen said, "Why keep living? What's the point? I don't see anything good in my future." I worked with Karen for a few more weeks. Then a few more experienced counselors worked with her for a while, but nothing really seemed to help. I wish I knew how her story ended, but I'm not really certain. What I do know is that the day Karen turned 18, she moved out of the house, she dropped out of school, and she stopped coming to counseling. Here's the other thing that I know. Karen taught me a lot about what it means to live life either with hope or with hopelessness. She taught me so much about what it means, even as a young person, to be consumed with hopelessness. She was not looking forward to the future. She dreaded it. In her mind, the future held no meaning, no purpose, nothing good, nothing positive. The only good thoughts Karen shared with me were nostalgic memories of her early childhood. Karen taught me a lot about what it means to view life through the lenses of hopelessness. I want to ask you today, when we look at our teenagers, our children, our young adults, what are really our greatest concerns? We think about which schools they will attend. We think about what careers they will pursue. We think about how much money they will make. We probably think about significant relationships in their future, in their lives. On and on, the concerns and worries and thoughts go. But maybe the more important matters are about hope. Will they live with hope? Will they discover in their souls that their lives matter? Will they believe that they have a reason and a purpose for existing on this earth? Will they claim the fact that they are created in the image of God? These are essential questions of hope. And so many of our older children and our teenagers and young adults struggle with hope. But let's be honest, it's not just this demographic. This demographic, yes, they face some very specific issues related to ongoing repercussions of what has happened in their world for the last 2 years with the pandemic and how we have responded to it. But the reality is many of us struggle with hope. I read this week a quote: "We are all participants in a world that seems to constantly be falling apart." We are all participants in a world that constantly seems to be falling apart, a lost job, an illness, the death of a loved one, moving to a retirement home, living without hope. All of us struggle with hope. We need to have hope. In fact, the hopelessness of this world is so severe. One person wrote, quote, "There is no earthly reason for me or you at this point in our complicated and often painful lives to do anything but despair." There is no earthly reason, this person said, at this point in our complicated and painful lives to do anything but despair. That is the state in which many people find themselves today. And as we look around the world and see all that is taking place, things we've talked about, heartache, sorrow, pain, and suffering, how can we do anything but despair? Where is hope? Christina did a great job reading our passage earlier from the psalmist. Isn't that what the psalmist was saying in a way? You remember the early part of what the psalmist was saying. Everyone is but a breath. The psalmist says, surely everyone is like a phantom. The psalmist goes on to say, but now what do I look for? In other words, the psalmist was saying some of the very same things I've just pointed out that many people in our world today are feeling. And then we come to our passage for today, as Paul writes in Romans. And Paul says, yes, I see the situation of the world, but Paul says there is hope. And sometimes on our not so good days, maybe we say, was Paul looking at a different world than we live in? Was Paul living in a different reality? Paul must not have been seeing the same world that we see on a daily basis. But he was. Sure, the context of his situation 2,000 years ago was different, but the reality was the same. And you remember how Paul started the passage we read for this morning. His words were this: I consider, he says, our present suffering, the difficulties, the hardships, the pain, the sorrow, all we're going through. I consider, Paul says, our present suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation, he goes on to say, for what God is going to do. That's what creation's waiting for. That's what we are waiting for. And then he says, in this hope, we are saved. Paul says, believe me, I see the way the world works. I know all about the pain and suffering of this world. I know the hardships and the difficulties that we face, but there is hope. So what is that hope? Last week, Logan did a great job of helping us to think about hope for the hopeless. And this morning, the sermon is kind of part two to what Logan helped us to start thinking about last week. But before we look specifically at what Paul says in this passage, I want you to think with me for just a moment about how the word hope is used in the Bible. I think it's important for us to think about how that word hope is used in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. So let's talk about that for a moment. When we look at the Old Testament, there are several different Hebrew words that are translated into the English as the word hope. So when you read the word hope in the Old Testament, know that there are several different Hebrew words that come into play throughout the different books of the Old Testament that then are translated to the same English word hope. And each of those Hebrew words has a different nuance, a different context, a slightly different meaning. It's used in a different way. Now, the same is true in the New Testament. There are not as many Greek words for hope, but still there are a few different Greek words that then are translated into the English in our New Testament as the word hope. So my point is, the word hope in the Bible points to a wide variety and diversity of meaningful and meaning experiences as well. So this morning, we can't really give one specific meaning for the word hope in the scriptures. But we can speak in some broad general terms. And generally speaking, the word hope in the Old Testament is most often connected to the covenant God made with Israel. Most of the time in the Old Testament, when we read the word hope, it is often in the Hebrew scriptures, connected to the idea of covenant. It is relational. It's relational between the people and God, and that hope is based on the covenant. In other words, the hope is the ultimate confidence and trust that God will do what God has promised. When we read through the Old Testament and we come across that word hope, often it is connected to the idea God will be faithful to the covenant that God has established with the Hebrew people. In the past, God has been faithful and God will continue to be faithful. In other words, God will do what he promises. God will keep God's side of the agreement. So in the Old Testament, hope is that firm belief that God will uphold God's part of the covenant agreement. In other words, when God says, I will not destroy the world entirely again with the flood, hope is God will be faithful to that promise. Well, then we move to the New Testament. And once again, while it's difficult to be specific, there are some things we can notice, and that is this. Most of the time in the New Testament, hope is related to the Holy Spirit. Most of the time in the New Testament, when we read about the word hope, it is often associated with the Holy Spirit. In other words, think about this. Hope, once again, is relational. It's about our relationship with God. And now, because Christ has come, Pentecost has happened, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given, now our hope is seen and found and discovered in the gift and presence of the Holy Spirit. Hope is relational because of the good work God is doing through the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul is writing about in our text for today. Paul says, listen, I know how difficult life can be. I know the hardships that you go through. I know the pain and suffering that keeps you awake at night. I know the anxiety. I know about the worries. I know about the concerns. I know all of that. But listen, hope is found because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit is with us in our weakest times. That's hope. Hope becomes for us this eager expectation that things will not always be the way they are. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Hope for us is this knowledge, this assurance that, yes, things are difficult, but they will not always be as they are because God is at work in this world through the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, I consider the present suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed for us. Hope becomes unshakable confidence. Hope becomes steadfast endurance. Hope is the promise based in the fact that God, who has started a good work in us, will continue that good work. Hope is knowing and believing that the very one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that good work. So in this way, hope is a way of living. Hope is a response of God's people to the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that is the case, and hope is a way of living in this world, I want you to notice a couple of things that kind of stand out as we read through this passage that are important for us to understand as we seek to define what hope is. Number one is this: hope is not focused on specifics. Hope, as Paul writes about it here, hope as we see it in the New Testament, it's not focused on specific kinds of events or circumstances in our life. Hope is much broader, much bigger, much more all-encompassing. In other words, if we use hope the way the New Testament does, we don't hope that certain things will happen. In other words, this means hoping is very different from wishing. I've shared with you before, and maybe many of you agree with me, I wish the Braves will win the World Series again this year. I wish that. In fact, see, that's specific, right? I wish that the Braves will win the World Series this year. In fact, if I'm honest, I wish the University of South Carolina will be competitive in football this fall. Now, that's specific and also delusional, but you get my point. I wish for these things to happen. Now, I may say I hope for them, but that's not how the New Testament uses the word hope. I wish these specific things would happen, but hope, as we find it in the New Testament, is not based on these kinds of specific events in our lives. Hope is a way of living. It's a way of relating to God's promises for us. It's a way of living in this world. So hope is not focused on specifics. Second, that means then that hope cannot be destroyed by hardships, tragedies, or difficulties. Because hope is not focused on specifics, hope then cannot be destroyed or taken away because of the hardships, tragedies, and difficulties of our lives. Paul reminds us the Holy Spirit is with us in times of hardships and tragedy, pointing us to a better, more promising future. The Holy Spirit is with us in our weaknesses, Paul says. In other words, God is working within us even in times of darkest despair. So no matter how grim or how bleak situations in our lives may look, God is at work and hope is still present. That means our task becomes patient endurance. Note that. That's key. Our task when we live with hope is patient endurance. Hope cannot be destroyed by tragedy. Hope is a way of understanding how God is at work for good in this world. And that means we look beyond what is so that we can see what God is doing for the future of our lives in this world. A third point is this: hope then gives us a future orientation because of a solid past. Hope gives us a future orientation because of a solid past. Earlier in this sermon, I quoted someone that I read earlier this week. Here's the quote: "There is no earthly reason for us at this point in our complicated and often painful lives to do anything but despair." You know what? That is true. Now you say, why would you say that is true, right? Listen again to it. There is no earthly reason. There is no earthly reason for us to do anything else but despair. That is true. But we don't have an earthly reason. We have a spiritual hope. And for that reason, we look beyond the circumstances of this world and we are able to live with hope, not because of what is happening, but because of what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. There is no earthly reason. The only reason to have hope is because of our faith The only reason to have hope is because we believe that God is working for good in our lives and in the world around us. We believe that God is working for good, so we eagerly wait. We expect that God is doing something to bring about what God wants in the midst of chaos and tragedy, to be with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in heartache and pain, to intercede on our behalf when we don't even know what we ought to pray for. We believe in the promises, and we wait for these things. Why? Because God has kept the promises in the past, and we know that God will be faithful to continue that work in the future. Paul writes, "It is in this hope, that we are saved." What he's saying is, remember this. Our God is the God who kept the promise never to destroy the earth again with the flood. Our God is the God who kept the promise to the Israelites enslaved in Egypt that they would be set free and would establish a great nation when they had no possible way to see that that could ever be true in the future. Our God was the God who promised to restore Israel to greatness even after that event of enslavement and captivity in Egypt, and then taken into captivity in Babylon. God still restored them as a people and as a nation, keeping that promise. Our God kept the promise to send the Messiah, Jesus, as our Savior. Our God is keeping the promise that the church, even in difficult times all around the world, the church will continue, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Our God is the God who one day will keep God's promises when Jesus returns to take us all to be with God in heaven. Hope is not based on ourselves. Hope is not based on the good or the bad situations of this world. Hope is not built on anything that we can see, that we can touch, that we can taste, or that we can feel. Hope is knowing who God is. Hope is trusting that God will be faithful. Hope is relating to God each and every day. Hope is believing that God is continuing to work for the good. That is why Susan's saying, that is why we all sing when we sing the hymn, "Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Or as Paul would say, "For in this hope we are saved." Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as we journey through this life, there are so many times when life becomes heavy, burdensome, and difficult. There are times when our hearts break. There are times when our souls quiver and tremble with anxiety and concern. God, this morning we hear your good news. You are working for your good, and in that hope, we are saved. Give us strength and faith and courage to live our lives each and every day with that belief surely and confidently placed in our minds. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.